Job. The book of Job, the 35th chapter, we'll find our starting place there. And you'll want to get an outline sheet and follow along in order to know where we're going this evening as we look once again in the book of Zechariah. But I'd like to pick up a theme in the book of Job, the 35th chapter. And as the ushers come through the aisles, wave them over. They'll give you a handout sheet. You can follow along this evening. And I trust you'll keep these. It's a joy to be able to keep a life notebook and look back and refresh your mind as to where we are and where we're going as we study through God's Word together. So if you didn't receive an outline sheet, please pick one up. And the ushers, I appreciate their willingness to hand these out to us and get them in our hands tonight that we can follow along. Job, the 35th chapter, of the book of Job, we find Elihu making his observations to Job known. And of course, you discover along the way in the book of Job that Job's friends were not the kind of friends that we necessarily want, but they're often the kind of friends who often draw near. In the times of our greatest adversity, they make the adversity even more extraordinary. Now, I was reminded recently, someone shared that Job was given the challenge of God at the end of this book to pray for his friends who made his life so miserable. And how we ought to take that challenge from time to time and reflect on our need to be prayer warriors of grace, even to those who can cause our lives to be a challenge. We've opened to Job 35, and we listen to the words of Elihu this evening in Job 35, his observation, the 10th verse. None saith, where is God, my maker, who giveth songs in the night? Aren't you glad there is a God who gives songs in the night? I hope we'll be of those people, unlike those that Elihu observed in his pathways, saying none are saying, where is God, my maker, who gives songs in the night? This evening, my counsel to you is, let's look for him. Let's find the God who brings songs in the night, even as we bow before him this evening. Father, we thank you that you are a God of grace. So many of the songs tonight have refreshed our hearts as we've been reminded of the need to find you in the Word, to be in that quiet place, to know the glory of having our souls refreshed by the power of your Spirit. And Lord, we don't know what people in this room are going through, but you do. We look on the outward appearance, but Lord, you see the heart. We know that in this room this evening there are those who are needing a song in the night. So give it to them this evening, Lord, as we find you in your Word and we just revel in the greatness of your character. We wonder in the awesomeness of our God. May we, even as we were challenged this morning, be building a biography of our God tonight as we open your Word. May we stand in awe as we see you reflected here. Lord, may we not go out from this service the same way we came in, but may we go out more in love with you, and that we would sing together with reality of heart, more love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible this evening and turn with me to the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah. We're turning tonight to Zechariah chapter 6. You ever been to one of those planetarium showings and they lean you back in that great big chair? Usually they begin like this, millions and millions of years ago. That's about all I remember. From there on, I got to confess, those chairs are awfully comfortable and those rooms are awfully dark. And as soon as I hear it, someone telling me of millions and millions of years ago, I really don't have time to hear all of it. But there's something splendid about being able to go outside on a clear night and look up into the heavens and realize the truth of the 19th Psalm, that the heavens are declaring the glory of God. That day unto day is uttering speech, and night unto night is showing knowledge. There is no language or tongue or people where his testimony is not being heard. I think all of us have to confess there are some nights, even under the most brilliant stars, that our hearts seem so black and our troubles seem so real. Man is born for trouble, Job said, just as surely as the sparks are flying upward. Our Savior said to his disciples, understand this, that in the world you will find persecution. Those who are living in the time in which Zechariah is writing are living in a time when the sky seemed ever so dark and there were no songs in the night. It's discouraging to set goals and then not to see those goals attained. It's discouraging to be mocked and jeered. It's discouraging to put your energies into something and then have that project not be completed. But it's especially discouraging when you believe with all your heart you're doing the work of God and you hit those walls. You come to those roadblocks. For the people who are living in Zechariah's time, 16 years had come and gone since they had left Babylon. Oh, they left with such joy and such excitement. After all, 70 years of captivity now had been lifted and they were able to go home. And oh, how they must have sung the songs of David as they plodded along, looking forward to reconstructing the temple and seeing the walls round about Jerusalem go up. And as they arrived home, they set about first to put the altar back in place, and they consecrated the altar, and the smoke went up into heaven, and their hearts rejoiced as they saw that they were able to intercede in prayer once again for their nation. And then they set the foundation of the temple. The book of Ezra tells us that as they set the foundation of the temple, which had been one of the great wonders of the world, the foundations were now smaller. The crew was not nearly as capable. And the old ones who remembered the splendor of the first temple wept while the young ones rejoiced. And there was this mixed emotion as the workmen set about to do the work of God. And then the Samaritans came. They started to ridicule them. What kind of temple is that? Do you really have permission to put those stones in that place? And after 16 years of seeing nothing happening, God sends Haggai. And Haggai begins to come and speak to the children of Israel through the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And he has a word of conviction for the troubled workers. He says in Haggai chapter 1, "Is it right for you to be living in your sealed houses, enjoying the splendor of your opulence, while my house," speaking of God's house, the temple, "still lies in ruin?" And then God moves forward and speaks to the prophet whose story we've been studying in the book of Zechariah. He speaks to Zechariah 6 months after speaking to Haggai. Haggai has been the prophet of conviction. Zechariah will be the prophet of God sent to bring comfort. And I'm so thankful for that. That as God convicts us and challenges us to live for Him, He brings along messages of encouragement along the way. Zechariah is going to be the recipient of those wonderful messages of encouragement. They are the 8 night visions that are found in chapters 1 through 6 of this blessed book. One by one, the prophet's eyes in the Spirit are opened in the night. Most scholars of this book believe that each of these visions came in the very same night. And by the end of the visions, when we get to Zechariah chapter 6, Zechariah has such a song. It's a song that was given to God by God to a man in the misery of the night. He had searched and found God, the one who alone can give songs in the night. Zechariah 6, Zechariah says, "I turned and I lifted up my eye and I looked, and behold, there came 4 chariots out from between 2 mountains. The mountains were mountains of brass. In the first chariot were red horses, and the second black horses, and the third chariot white horses, the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. And I answered, and I said unto the angel that talked with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' And the angel answered and said unto me, 'These are the 4 spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The black horses, which are therein, go forth to the north country. The white go after them. The grizzled go forth to the south country. The bay went forth and sought to go, that they might walk to and fro through the earth.' And he said, 'Get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth.' So they walked to and fro through the earth. Then cried he upon me and said, 'Speak unto me. Behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country.'" Pastor, what's it mean? Here's a text that you've read through in your Bible reading. What does it mean? Well, the book of Zechariah's key is found in the first verse. Zechariah's name means God remembers. And God who remembers is the one who is able in His time to bring blessing. Zechariah has often been called the apocalypse of the Old Testament. There are things in Zechariah that open up windows for us in the book of the Revelation. Some call Zechariah the greatest of all the minor prophets. And the message that Zechariah receives, we're going to review that message this evening. We're going to travel one night and gather the song of Zechariah and then go home with that song in our hearts. Verse by verse, God is giving to Zechariah a beautiful chorus that is timeless. I find in the text this evening that we've read and the text that we're going to review, timeless truths that bring tranquility when we are troubled. Timeless truths that bring tranquility when we are troubled. I appreciated Dr. Ola in many ways this morning, but one of the challenges that he gave us is to be people who are building a biography of God. And he said, what you learn of God in the light is what you will cling to in the darkness. This evening, let's learn of God in the light or in the darkness, wherever you may be, that you and I together may be able to sing songs in the dark. You ever seen how children, little ones, preschoolers play? We had young couples at our house not too long ago, and we had, I think, 9 or 10 boys under the age of 7. And as those little boys were playing, they were out on the porch, they were down in the basement, but they were coming and going. They call this recharging their emotional batteries. Little ones have to know where mom and dad is. It's a fun thing to watch. And so they'll be down in the basement, and then they'll come up just to look and see if mom and dad are still in the kitchen. Mom and dad pat them on the head, and off they go. They're good for another 15, 20 minutes. It's a recharging of the emotional batteries. Psychologists and psychiatrists study these phenomena. There's a real sense in which I believe God gives to us the need to have our spiritual batteries recharged by that tender touch of His grace. As I come to the book of Zechariah, I find some truths that always establish and encourage me along the way. Come back with me to Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1, as we review these timeless truths, we're doing this purposefully. We're coming to the end of the first great section of Zechariah. As we come to the end of that first great section, we're about to have our eyes opened as we move forward in Zechariah chapter 6 to the end of the book. To the time when we see the Lord Himself coming and His foot standing on the Mount of Olives. But we need to review this evening and see what we've learned with Zechariah as we've traveled with him about our God. The first thing that we learned along the way is that God is present. God is present. Back in Zechariah chapter 1, Zechariah, upon the 24th day of the 11th month, verse 7 of chapter 1, Zechariah 1 and verse 7, upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Sebat, in the second year of Darius, just about 6 months after Haggai had prophesied, the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, behold, a man riding upon a red horse. He stood among the myrtle trees. The man standing among the myrtle trees. This man among the myrtle trees, in verse 10, is going to give a command. As he gives these commands, he says, these are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout all the earth. And the earthly explorers are going to come back and speak to that man in the midst of the myrtles. And after these earthly explorers have gone out to review, they answered the angel of the Lord in verse 11 that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. This man among the myrtles is receiving report. I believe it's pictorial for us to understand that the Savior that we serve is always receiving reports. He gives His angels charge concerning you to keep you in all your ways, the 91st Psalm says. Jesus says about those little ones that their angels are always beholding the face of the Father which is in heaven. We think too seldomly about the angelic beings that God sends to be our guardians. But this text opens up to help us understand that the man among the myrtles is hearing report from those messengers, those ambassadors that are being sent throughout all the earth. And then I see that the man who stands among the myrtles is moved to pray. The man among the myrtles is moved by the report that he hears. By the report says, verse 11, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. You think that's a good report. But it's a report concerning the enemies of Israel. It's a report concerning the enemies of God's promised people. And so in verse 12, the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah? Watch that 12th verse. The Lord answered and said, O Lord. Why, that's the very thought that the Lord Jesus Christ would refer to when he would challenge the rabbinic authorities of his time, and he said, "Why then would David say, 'The Lord said unto my Lord'?" There's a conversation going on in this text between two members of the deity. There is Jesus Christ, who is the man among the myrtles. The messengers have come back, and his heart is so moved because of the condition of his people that he begins spontaneously to make intercession toward the one who is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies, of the angelic beings of Israel. Stay with me this evening. As we go through this text this evening, we come to discover some wonderful blessings. The people of Israel have been afflicted. And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me, verse 13, with good words and comfortable words. And the angel that communed with me said, "Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a very great jealousy. And I am sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction." God allowed the Babylonians to come. God would allow the Medo-Persians to come. God would allow the Greeks to come. God would allow the Romans to come. But oh, how far they took it in forwarding the affliction that was placed upon the children of God. So far that, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I'm returned to Jerusalem with mercies, and my house is going to be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts. And a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, My cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem." There are some of you this evening in this service who have family members in Louisiana. I saw some younger family members coming in tonight, and I said, "Hey, your sister's in Louisiana. Isn't that cool? Are you glad about that?" And you can almost hear them applauding. Yeah. But I know there are some parents who are going, "Whoa, and I'm not there." And that youth pastor took all the cell phones. The cell phone has become the omnipresent angel in the generation in which we live. But there's one who is far more powerful and far more present than a cell phone. There are some who have family members in Panama this evening. What a tremendous blessing to serve the Lord tonight and know He's the one who says, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." What a blessing to look in this Old Testament prophecy and discover that God has opened Zechariah's eyes in the night, these night visions, and the very first thing He wants Zechariah to realize is that He is present. In the end of chapter 1, we saw a second vision. That second vision reminds us that God rules in providence. Remember in verse 18, "I lifted up my eyes and I saw four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, What be these? And he answered and said, These horns are those which have scattered Judah and Israel and Jerusalem." Is there any country that's ever been so scattered as the Jewish people? Deuteronomy 30 and 31 tells the story. God told Moses, as you go into this promised land, you're going to go in there, and if you obey me, Moses shared with the children of Israel, you will prosper. But if you turn away from me, I'm going to scatter you, but I'll never destroy you. He says, "I will bring you back, even as a shepherd brings back her sheep." And over again through the millennia, the pattern has continued. As we look in this text, God is sharing that He is the God of providence, who allows these four horns to tear into Judah and Israel and Jerusalem. Why? God, how is it that you would allow the evil nations to scatter your people? In Daniel chapter 2, in Daniel chapter 7, God reveals four great kingdoms. The kingdom of Babylon, the head of gold, the Medo-Persians, the kingdom of the Greeks, and the kingdom of the Romans. One by one, each of those kingdoms has been used of God. But I read in verse 20, "And the Lord showed me four carpenters, four artisans, four worksmiths. And I said, What do these do? And he spoke and said, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come, these four artisans, to fray them and to cast the horns of the Gentiles aside, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah." God says, now, for these kingdoms that dared to scatter my people, that were used even as my instruments of retribution, I'm going to scatter them. I'm going to intervene. It's well been said that history is His story. And as you look through the pages of history and see the amazement of the providence of God, we ought to be reminded that Daniel 4 says in verse 17, and again in verse 25, and again in Daniel 4 and verse 32, the Most High ruleth among the kingdoms of men. If we didn't believe that, it would be very difficult to salute our flag this evening and look toward Washington, D.C. But we serve a God who rules in the kingdoms of men. Sometimes we forget that. Some of you are familiar with the name William Cooper. Cooper, a great English songwriter, as with many songwriters, was given to some measure of depression. During a particular difficult time, 1773, he called a cab to come. It was a foggy, foggy day. He was in deep, dark depression. And he said to the cabbie, "Take me to the Thames." And somehow along the way, maybe he did, maybe he didn't, no one really knows, but it seems that the cabbie understood that he was going to the Thames, and Cooper's desire was to drown himself and be done with it. Well, the cabbie went on his journey and could not find the Thames in the fog. That's hard to believe, but he couldn't. In fact, they stumbled around and couldn't find the place that they were going until finally the cabbie stopped the horse, and when he stopped the horse, he was right back in front of William Cooper's home. Cooper got out of the carriage and understood that it was God's grace that he hadn't gone to the edge of the river. It was God's grace that had brought him home. He wrote these wonderful words: "God moves in mysterious ways His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep and unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and He works His sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings upon your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind the frowning providence He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain." You need a song in the night? Remember, God is present. Remember, He's a God of providence. And as I look in this second chapter, God is building through Zechariah's bones these wonderful thoughts that we reflect on as we scan back over what a night this must have been when vision by vision God is revealing to Zechariah His wonderful work. He shows him in this third vision, the second chapter of the book of Zechariah, that He always keeps His promises. "I lifted up my eyes again, and I looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. And I said, 'Whither goest thou?' And he said, 'To measure Jerusalem, to see what's the breadth thereof, the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him. And he said, Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein.'" That seems sensational to Zechariah. The temple is destroyed. The walls are down. There's no suburbs in Jerusalem this day. Those who had come back from Babylon had left the majesty of this kingdom for the rubble of Jerusalem. And now Zechariah is awakened in the night with this vision. God says, "Zechariah, I want you to see this man with a line in his hand, and I want you to be reminded that I'm going to repopulate this area." Put a mark in your Bible here in Zechariah, and come back with me to the book of Isaiah, the 62nd chapter. Isaiah 62. Isaiah chapter 62. Zechariah is a post-exilic prophet. Zechariah writes after coming back from Babylon. Isaiah is a pre-exilic prophet. He writes before the people of Israel go to Babylon. Zechariah 62. What was it that Zechariah wrote before the children of Israel were taken into Babylonian captivity and their kingdom dispersed? Isaiah chapter 62. "For Zion's sake," God says, "will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burns. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings shall see thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of the Lord. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, Thou shalt be called Hephzibah. I grew up near Hephzibah, West Virginia. Hephzibah means my delight is in her. And thy land shall be called Beulah. That means married. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall the sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set a watchman over thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Yet that make mention of the Lord, keep not, ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silent, and give him no rest till he established, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give the corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not eat, drink thy wine, for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up, cast the highway, gather out the stones, lift up the standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed from the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him. His work is before him, and they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. They shall call him sought out, a city not forsaken. Now, Zechariah is living in that city. Piled with garbage and rubble. Frustrated in the midst of ministry. God awakens him in the night. And he gives him this vision in the second chapter. And he says, you know the promises I made to you? I shared those promises before you went into captivity. Now I'm telling you again. Somebody's going out with a line and they're measuring, because the suburbs are going to be so full with people and the fields so filled with flocks that your mind is going to be blown by this. As I read in Zechariah chapter 2, and I encourage you to come back there with me this evening, the Lord ends that second chapter in that third vision by saying in the 10th verse, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. Zechariah heard those words in the night. And the melody that God gave him in his heart awakened him in the morning. He could reflect that 740 B.C. Isaiah had written about the city of Jerusalem being inhabited, and he can reflect that now, these years later, God again has made his promise sure. And dear friend, this evening as we gather here, we serve the Savior who 2,000 years ago said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. We serve the Savior who in 6 days can make all the beauty and the splendor of the world that we see and delight in. And for these 2 millennia has been preparing a place for you and for me. He keeps his promises. And on days when we become discouraged and we wonder, where is there a song in the night, we need to be reminded that there is a God who is present. There is a God of providence who directs in the affairs of men. There is a God who keeps his promises. We need to move quickly here as we come to the third chapter. As we scan these night visions in one quick evening tonight, we discover that God cares about the priesthood. In Zechariah chapter 3, you'll recall that the focus is on the high priest of Israel in the time of Zechariah, a man by the name of Joshua. Zechariah's fourth vision is of the high priest Joshua. And it's a vision of cleansing. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. The place of the right hand is the place of the accuser in the Jewish court of law. Satan stands as he always stands, the accuser of the brethren night and day. He stands accusing the high priest of Israel, and the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. And again in the second verse, I hear a conversation between God the Father and God the Son. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord, speaking of the Father, rebuke you, O Satan. Even the Lord who hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? And Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. He stood before the angel. He spoke and said, take away the filthy garments from him. Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. As I look in this text, I'm reminded that the God that we serve has a wonderful capacity to cleanse us. The Lord speaks to the Lord, speaking of this brand plucked out. Satan is sneering and snarling. Satan feels like he has a victory, for Joshua is literally covered with dung as he stands in the presence of God. And yet God says regarding this one who has been so defiled, let me give you a better descriptor. This one is a brand plucked out. There is a wonder that's found in God's Word that ought to cause all of our souls simply to rejoice no matter how dark the day may be. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, we have an advocate. We have a lawyer before the bench of God's justice who is always saying, put that on my account. And when we are down and feel like the accuser has plenty to accuse us of, we have an advocate. We have an advocate. Wesley said it this way, arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands, before the throne my surety stands, my name is written on his hands. He ever lives above for me to intercede, his all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead, his blood atone for all our race, his blood atone for all our race, and sprinkles even now the throne of grace. I love this verse that says, five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive them, oh, forgive, they cry. Forgive him, oh, forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. And the Father hears him pray. His dear anointed one, he cannot turn away the presence of his Son. His Spirit answers to the blood. His Spirit answers to the blood and tells me I am born of God. My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. With confidence I now draw nigh. And Father, what a wonderful thing to think on Father's Day. Abba, Father, die. Ira Sankey said, when that song was sung in the West Indies, in one service, 200 people came to Christ as Savior through the song alone. It's the same song that Zechariah was given in the night. God cares about the priesthood. He gloriously is able to watch over his own. We come to that next night vision. And if you're just joining us this evening, we have paged through Zechariah. And so some of this, for those who have been here a while, will sound familiar. But oh, the blessing of seeing these timeless truths together this Sunday evening. That God will give power. The fourth chapter introduces us to a candlestick. It's not like the menorah that stands normally in the temple. The angel talked with me again, chapter 4 and verse 1. And waked me as a man that's wakened out of his sleep. And he said, what seest thou? And I said, I looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl on the top, seven lamps and seven pipes to the seven lamps. That's not a normal menorah. In fact, in this picture, two olive trees, verse 3, are standing on either side of the bowl. And it's constantly feeding that giant candelabra and constantly reminding us that there is a Savior who stood near that candelabra in the temple, the Gospel of John says, and declared, I am the light of the world. As we come to the fourth chapter of Zechariah, we're reminded that God is always to give power. It's a vision of the power of God. And he reminds him in verse 6, then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord, unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. He's already spoken to Joshua, the religious leader. Now he's speaking to Zerubbabel, the civil leader. And he's reminding them of the same message. It's got to be by God's power or nothing's going to happen. But oh, by the way, with God all things are possible. And our God will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Are you building a biography of God tonight? Can you say he is the one who alone can give power? Remember the first time I traveled to India and our host said, we're going to go to a village where they're preparing for a wedding. He said, I hope you could eat off banana leaves and sit down on the ground while you're eating. Found out that I could. We hadn't slept in a long time. He said, right after the dinner, we're going to go out and you're going to preach. We went out to the public square and there were probably 500 to 800 people sitting out there. Children all up front, ladies on one side, men on the other side. And they started playing their Indian music. I can't even describe it. They play tonal drums and they sing with different chord structures than I've ever heard. I wondered if I'd gotten myself in way over my head. In fact, I wondered if I was even allowed to be there with that kind of music. A chill came over me as I heard them singing that oriental twang, and I looked out at all those faces of all those strangers, and almost all of them worship Hindu gods, and I didn't even know the names of their gods. And I thought, And I said to the missionary friend, "Are you sure you want me to preach?" He said, "Just tell them about Jesus. Just tell them about Calvary. Just tell them about Christ." I had the wonderful blessing of standing up before total strangers, Hindus who had worshipped their millions of Hindu gods, and sharing our faith in Christ with them and seeing some come to Christ as Savior. And I walked away from that meeting realizing I hadn't slept more than 3 hours and 48. I had no idea the people or the culture. I can't even speak their language. But somehow God will enable and empower in times when we have no power of our own. And then He receives the greatest glory. So are you discouraged? Is your heart heavy? As you turn the page in Zechariah, you move from his power seen in the candlestick to a flying roll. This is where we were last week, weren't we? The flying roll, and it's not Lambert's Cafe. And we learn that God will punish, for he says, "I lifted up and turned my eyes, and I looked, and behold, a flying roll," chapter 5 and verse 1. He said, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, the breadth thereof 10 cubits, exactly the same size as the holy place in the temple. And he said to me, 'This is the curse that goeth forth over all the face of the earth, for everyone that stealeth shall be cut off.'" What's he saying? He's saying God has the power to punish sin. God's word is presented here. It's presented as a fire in verse 4. "I will bring forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of that house and consume it, even to the timbers thereof." I was talking to a wonderful dear friend who's been teaching theology in the graduate and undergraduate level for over 50 years this past week. He never married, eccentric man, and I think he'd be delighted to hear me call him that. Dear old Dr. Myron Houghton shared along the way some blessings from God's Word, and one of the blessings he shared was the blessing that he said is probably best illustrated for our students with a father who was driving in the car with his son, and a bee was in the car, and the son was so overwrought with the fear of that bee that the father reached out and grabbed the bee with his hand. And as the bee was let go, the child was frightened again, and the father showed his hand with a stinger in it to the son, and he said, "You don't have to fear that bee anymore, son, because I have the stinger right here." As I look at this text this evening in Zechariah chapter 5 and realize God punishes sin, I'm so thankful that I know, according to that role that He has given, that Jesus Christ took the sting, so we can say, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thank God He gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so He gives another vision to us to help us understand that God will punish. And then He shares with us that God has the ability to purify. And you remember how in chapter 5 and verse 5, the angel talked with me again, "Lift up your eyes." All this in one night. What a night. What a song in the night. What is it? This is the ephah, he says in verse 6, that goes forth. This is the resemblance that goes throughout all the earth. And behold, they lifted up the talent of lead. And there was a woman sitting within that ephah. And you recall that that woman is identified in verse 8 as wickedness. And he cast her into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of the lead upon the mouth of it so she could not escape. And I lifted my eyes and I looked and I saw the wings like the wings of a stork in verse 9. And they took that ephah away. And he says they landed that ephah in the epicenter of world dominion of sin, Shinar, Babylon, away, away, gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sin is gone. Buried in the depths of the deepest sea, God is able to purify. Now this evening we began by reading Zechariah chapter 6. We're not going to pause there long. Zechariah chapter 6 introduces us, look at it, in verse 1, to four chariots. The end of verse 1, standing between the mountains of brass. And then we read in verse 2 of red horses and black horses and white horses and grizzled and bay horses. And Zechariah says, I don't know what this is. That's where I'd be in the midst of a night like this. He said, "What are these, my Lord?" Verse 4. And the angel answered and spoke to him. And he said, "These are the four spirits of the heavens that go throughout all the earth. The black horses, which are therein, go forth to the north country." That would be Babylon. for Israel is always the center of God's focus. Those horses go toward Babylon, and the grizzled go to the south. That would be Egypt. As you study these horses, you find that there are no horses going to the east. There are no horses going to the west. Why? Because to one side of Israel is the Mediterranean, to the other side is a great desert. And so the enemies of Israel have always been north and south. And he speaks of these going forth, and the bay went forth, verse 7, that they may walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, get you hence, walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they walked to and fro throughout the earth. And here comes the conclusion of the matter, verse 8. Then cried he upon me and spake unto me and said, behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit, God says, toward the north country. Now, if you know your Bible history and your Bible prophecy, the chariot is a picture of God's power to judge. Psalm 68 says in the 17th verse, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. In 2 Kings, Elisha prays, and the servant in 2 Kings 6, his eyes are open and he sees the chariots of God filling the heavens. The chariot is a symbol of God's power to judge. But note how this vision began in the end of verse 1. Mountains of brass. Brass is a picture of God's judgment as well. In Revelation chapter 1, our Savior's feet are described as feet of brass. In the book of Numbers, there was a brass serpent that was carried in the wilderness. In Exodus 27, the altar upon which the children of Israel put their sacrifices was brass. It was always a picture of judgment. But there were two mountains. Come with me to Zechariah 14. We're going to go to two passages and be done this evening. Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. The one whose feet are of brass in the book of the Revelation is seen as Zechariah 14 and verse 4, and his feet are standing now on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives cleaves in the midst toward the east and toward the west. And a great valley is coming. Okay, if the mountain cleaves toward the east and toward the west, the valley is running north and south. And in Zechariah chapter 6, his eyes were open, two mountains, mountains of brass, the chariots of God's judgment, the horses of God's judgment are following north and south. Here then is that mountain divided, Zechariah 14, that's spoken of also in Joel. It's called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. The Valley of Jehoshaphat is entirely significant in biblical prophecy, for it's the place where God's final judgment is going to be accomplished. So we take our Bibles and we turn together this evening to the book of the Revelation, where we ended last week. The book of the Revelation. The book of the Revelation. And you remember that Zechariah has just been told that these four chariots with the four multicolored horses that flow through the valley are a portrait of God's judgment, and God is at peace against his enemies. God's judgment has come. Revelation 7. See how Scripture flows to Scripture in such a way that only the Spirit of God could have put it together. Revelation 7, verse 1. John, the great revelator, says, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea or any other tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. I heard the number of them that was sealed, and they were sealed 144,000. Zechariah's song in the night sees the very same picture that John sees. They're the four spirits of God that go throughout the earth, bringing his judgment, bringing God's heart into peace. Do me a favor, come back with me to Zechariah for just a moment. And let's conclude here this evening. You come back to Zechariah for just a moment tonight and see why all this is so important that God says, I want you to see this final picture in the night, Zechariah. And this is where we have the privilege of being in the upcoming weeks. Zechariah's night visions are over in Zechariah 6 and verse 8. And something changes in the ninth verse. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, from here forward, no more night visions, no more being awakened. The night visions are over, and God says, Zechariah, I'm going to give you the future. I'm going to have you see it. I want you to see my plan. Since you now have in your mind the wonderful thought that I am present, that I am leading in providence, that my promises are sure, that my priesthood is important, that I will give power and I will punish, and I love to purify. Okay, Zechariah, chapter 6 and verse 9, the word of the Lord came to me saying, take of them of the captivity, even Heldai and Tobijah and Jediah, which come from Babylon, and come the same day, go into the house of Josiah the son of Zephaniah, and take their gold, their silver, make crowns, and set those crowns on the head of Joshua. Now Joshua is the high priest, and a high priest doesn't wear a crown. But the crown is going on the high priest's head. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man. That's exactly what Pontius Pilate said at a certain significant trial. Behold the man, whose name is the branch. He will grow up out of his place. He will build the temple of the Lord. Why is that crown going on the head of the high priest? Because there is one tonight to whom all history is heading. He is the great king and priest together. He is our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is going to build again Jerusalem. Now, you got a difficult day going, Zechariah. You got 16 years of morbid challenge. You got the Samaritans coming after you and chewing you out and causing you to feel like you're a failure. Lift up your eyes. I've given you a song of the night. Dear Christian, lift up your eyes. The God who makes his promises to us, who will always be present with us, who overrules and superintends in providence, is the God that we worship tonight. And he sends forth the branch, and history's not done yet. He's going to build the temple of the Lord, verse 13 says, and he's going to bear the glory. And God says, I'm not going to give my glory to another. He's talking about the Messiah. All history is heading for him. And so are you and I, if we love him and know his name. Folks, we've looked into some of the mysteries of God's word tonight. Never tire of it. We live in a world round about us. To them, the Bible is closed. To us, the Bible is a treasure chest that flows over and flows over and flows over, always consistently, always wonderfully, always reassuringly, telling us of the greatness of the King that we worship and the greatness of his kingdom that's going to come. Let's stand together, please, as we pray. Father, tonight, there are those in this room who need songs in the night. I don't know what the needs are, but Lord, we know that there may be someone here tonight who needs to be reminded that your promises are ever true, that your presence is ever sure. Oh, Lord, that your providence is ever filled with grace to those who love you. How good you are to give to us the picture of Israel in the hand of your providence, to help us to see through those people who are so disobedient that though we have wandered astray, yet you do love us wherever we stray. Back to those dear loving arms would we flee when we remember that Jesus loves me.